Luke chapter 7 is where we're going to find ourselves, and I want to mention the title of this message is When Things Are Beyond My Control. Many of you are familiar with Steve Jobs. It's a name that is somewhat of a household name here in the United States, and if you're not aware, he, as a young man, started a business out of his garage with one of his friends that developed into one of the greatest success stories in American business history. They founded Apple Computers, which went from a garage to becoming a multi-billion dollar industry. And many of us probably have their products either on a desk at home or maybe in our pocket right now. But in 2003, Steve Jobs was diagnosed with cancer. Now, by that time, he was very wealthy. He had access to the best medicine and the best doctors that are on the planet. And yet they could not help him. And in 2011, he lost his battle with that cancer. Here he was, someone who was one of the richest men in the world, who had influence in so many other arenas, but he did not have control over this disease that was afflicting him. Another household name is Kobe Bryant, one of the greatest basketball players that has ever played. And when he was on the court, man, could he control a basketball, but you know, he could not control the crash of a helicopter that took his life 3 years ago. Two men that had the world by the tail. And yet there were things that they would face that were outside of their control. I wonder if right now you're facing something in your life that is outside of your control. Something that you're battling in your life that you really have no say in it. It is happening to you. And you maybe have spent a lot of time trying to figure out how to make it right, how to fix the problem, but you've come to the conclusion that this is beyond you. That's a very unsettling place to be because we like being in control. We like it when our life is organized, when the sun is shining, when the birds are singing, when the bills are paid, when everybody that we care about is healthy. We like it when our life is like that. We don't even mind when maybe something goes a little bit sideways, but we can figure out how to fix it, how to straighten it out, and get it back on track. We're okay with that too. But what we really struggle with is when things happen in our life that are beyond our control, that there isn't anything that we can do about it. That is very unsettling for any of us. In this story that we're going to be reading tonight, there is a man in this story who is in that situation. A man who is dealing with a situation in his life that he has no control over whatsoever. Let's go ahead and read his story. It begins with verse 1. We'll go down to verse 10 of Luke chapter 7. Now when he concluded that he there is Jesus, all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Now, this story is revolving around a Roman centurion. And if you're not familiar, the Roman centurions were part of the Roman military. And they were called centurions because they had rule over 100 soldiers. You know, we get our word century actually from the Greek word that we also get the word centurion from. A century is 100 years. A centurion is one who had command over 100 soldiers. Probably the equivalent to our own military would be an army captain per se. But he was in a position where, being in the military, he had those that were in authority over him and could tell him what to do, and then he had those that were underneath him who had to obey his commands. Now, interestingly enough, in the New Testament, the centurions are mentioned a handful of times. And almost every time, they are seen in a positive light, which is interesting because the role that they played in the military oftentimes was a brutally heartless role. They sometimes had to make decisions that were abrasive and give commands that were very demanding. And yet each time that we read about them, and I think there's about 7 occasions in the Gospels in which centurions are mentioned, there's not a single occasion that we find any of them put in a negative light. In fact, I think on 3 occasions, there were centurions that actually began to express genuine faith in Jesus. Now, the character of this centurion in particular seems to be fairly stellar. He had a great reputation with the Jews. In fact, it says in the text that he sent a handful of the elders of the Jews to find Jesus to inform him of the situation, imploring Jesus to come and act on his behalf. It's interesting that he had such a good relationship with the Jews that the Jewish leaders would actually want to do this favor for this particular centurion. And it was because he loved the nation of Israel. Now, we know that Jesus' ministry was based in Capernaum. And it says here in the text that this centurion had built a synagogue for the Jews in Capernaum, which probably means that that area in the northern part of Galilee was probably an area which he served in the Roman military. So he was familiar with the area, had gotten to know the Jews, had loved them as a people, so much so that he was willing to do something so kind for them in building the synagogue. So because he had been so good to the Jews, these Jews no doubt wanted to do something very kind for him. And in this situation, this centurion was in a position where something was happening that was beyond his control, which probably was an uncommon occurrence in his life. Because of his position, he was in control of a lot of things. He can demand things, and those things would be carried out because he was the guy that was in charge. But now something has happened that he is not in control of. What we read in verse 2 is that there was a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him, was sick, and ready to die. Now, Matthew's gospel shares the same story about this centurion. And in Matthew's gospel, he adds a detail about this sick servant, indicating that it was actually a child, which might mean that the centurion had a servant in his household who had a child who was very ill. We don't know for sure if it was an actual servant or simply the child of a servant, but this servant was very dear to this centurion, we're told in verse 2, which means that it was more than just a servant. This was like part of his family. It was dear to him. This centurion loved this young child. And now this child was sick, probably to the point of death. And this centurion could do nothing about it. He didn't know what to do. But we read in verse 3 that it says this, "So when he heard about Jesus." Now obviously he was familiar with the Jewish faith because being stationed there in Capernaum, being involved in their lives enough to build them a synagogue, he would have been familiar with their faith. He no doubt would have known that these Jews believed that one day a Messiah would come, that they would have a Savior who would deliver them. Had he met Jesus before? We don't know that. We're not told. But there's no doubt if Jesus' ministry was based in Capernaum, and this man served in Capernaum and the area around it, that he had come to learn some things about Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. Now, the buzz at that time, Jesus was fairly popular at that time. A lot of people were talking about him, and there were people that believed in him. There were people that didn't believe in him. There were some that believed that he simply was a good teacher who had a lot of good things to say. Others might have thought that he was a prophet, and others just thought that he was a deceiver. My hunch, though, that this centurion had an opinion about Jesus that was even higher as we see this story unfold. But I think it's interesting that he heard about Jesus. And this is not the only time in the Gospels that we read a phrase like that. In fact, it intrigued me this week as I was going over this passage about the centurion hearing about Jesus, that there were others in the Gospels, and I found 3 times in the Gospels where an individual who was in need had heard about Jesus. One was found in Mark chapter 5. It was the woman who herself was very sick for 12 years. She had a flow of blood and had gone to doctor after doctor and spent all of her money trying to get well, and she only grew worse. She was in a situation at that time that something was happening to herself that was beyond her control. But she had heard about Jesus. And then there's a story in John chapter 4 where there was a nobleman whose son was so sick, his son was about to die. But he too had heard that Jesus was near, and so he sent to Jesus to ask Jesus to come and help him. And then we have this occasion where this centurion, verse 3, had heard about Jesus. There's one thing that we can learn about this. It's this, is we as believers need to be people that talk about Jesus. Because nobody's going to hear about Jesus unless those that know Jesus are talking about Jesus. That we are his ambassadors, the Bible tells us. That we are called to be that go-between between our Father in heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and a lost world that we are in the midst of. Ambassadors are sent out as representatives. And that is talking about us. You and me, we are God's representatives on earth. And we represent Christ. And we, with our words as well as with our lifestyle, ought to be representing him rightly so that the world today can hear about Jesus. So important that we are people that speak about Jesus so that others in our generation can, in their own crisis, say, "I've heard about Jesus. Maybe he can help me." Here's the thing about speaking about Jesus. You're going to upset people. There's going to be people that are going to be irritated about that message. There are going to be people that really don't want to hear it. There are going to be people that will ignore that message until their life is in a crisis. And when their life is in a crisis, very often they begin to turn to someone who might be in control because they themselves don't feel in control at all. When our lives are out of control, we are looking, we're grasping for anything that might give us a sense of control or turn to someone or anything that might have control. And if they see Jesus alive in your life, that just might be the thing that when their life is in crisis, they will turn. It's interesting that in the 3 stories that I just mentioned to you about individuals who had heard about Jesus. Each of their stories mentioned that they had heard about Jesus. And now their life is in a crisis where something is happening that they have no control over. And whatever they had heard about Jesus, maybe they had ignored it. Maybe they had disbelieved it. Maybe they didn't want to hear it at the time. But now that their life is in crisis, every one of them turns to Jesus. Another interesting thing about those three people is that the woman in her story, we find that she is of the lower class in society. The nobleman himself in his story, he is of the upper class in society. And this centurion that we're reading about tonight, he was in the working class of society. Which tells us this, is it doesn't matter who you are, what you have, what status you have in society. At some point in your life, you are going to encounter a crisis. You are going to be in a situation where you are dealing with things that are beyond your control. And it's oftentimes in that moment that the person who has ignored the message of Jesus, denied the message of Jesus, been angry about the message of Jesus, is going to turn to Jesus because they find in that moment that they have nowhere else to turn. Maybe you have people in your life right now that have pretty much, you've tried to talk to them, but they're not listening. You got family members, maybe you just, you know, hung out with them just this past Christmas, and maybe in your household that's kind of a tense time because you know the Lord, they don't know the Lord, they know you're going to bring up the Lord, and they don't want to hear it. I don't mean that you should be rude about it, but I think that you should be real about it and authentic about who you believe in and why you even celebrate Christmas. Because a day may come when their life is going to be in crisis, and you just might be the person that they're going to turn to. This past weekend, I attended a wedding between two non-believers. Two people that don't know the Lord. One of them actually was raised in a Christian household, but has since turned away from it, claiming that she doesn't really sense any need for Jesus in her life. But it was a very different wedding than I was used to attending because it was not held in a church. It was held in a bar. And it was not conducted by a pastor. It was just conducted by one of their friends who probably went online and got some sort of certificate that allowed them to marry people. There was no prayer during the whole ceremony. There was no scripture read. There was no mention of God during the whole ceremony. And it's because, at least right now in their life, there are two young people that are pretty successful in life. They both have thriving careers. They both are just experiencing, you know, the goodness of life. Right now, they don't sense a need for Jesus. And so though they have family members that have shared the Lord with them and try to encourage them in the things of God, at this point they're just not interested in that. I believe at some point their life is going to hit a major crisis, as happens to everybody. Everybody has a point in their life when something terrible is going to take place. And it's in that moment, I sure hope that they have heard about Jesus. Because it might be in that moment that their closed heart suddenly starts to open up. And what they were not willing to hear before, maybe they would be willing to hear in that moment. This centurion had heard about Jesus. And so he sends for Jesus. We find that in verse 3. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Now, this really is kind of a strange sight to have this happen. Why do I say that? Because at that point in Israel, the Roman Empire ruled over the Jews. And they didn't really appreciate that. They wanted their freedom. They wanted their independence. They did not want Caesar and the Roman Empire ruling over them. And this centurion was a representative of the Roman Empire. So you would think on the surface that they wouldn't want to do any favors for this Roman soldier. But that is not the case at all. They were more than willing to go seek for Jesus and plead for him to come on behalf of this centurion. In fact, in verse 4, it says that they considered him deserving. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, which uses the word deserving. In the King James Version, it says that they use the word worthy. Jesus, you ought to come and help this centurion, because he is worthy of your help. And then they appealed to the very things that he had done for them. He has built us a synagogue, and he loves our people. And above and beyond that, he really cared for his servant. And so he is a good man. He is deserving. He is worthy to have you come and minister healing to his servant. And so Jesus did come. In verse 6, it says, then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. So Jesus is going with those Jewish leaders to this centurion's house, but obviously the centurion was looking down the road, because when he saw Jesus far off, he suddenly felt unworthy to have Jesus under his own roof. And so he sent some of his friends to stop Jesus in his tracks, because he didn't want Jesus to come into his house. It's kind of interesting that he didn't want Jesus in his house, right? There's some of us that right now probably wouldn't want people in our house. At least nobody of a position like Jesus is in to enter into our house. Why? Because, you know, we might be embarrassed. We might be embarrassed about certain things in our house that we would not want someone like Jesus to see. I remember several years ago, I was asked to go to a home. There was a man who was suffering from kidney failure, and he was really struggling. So he and his wife had invited me to come to the house to minister to them and to pray for them. So I went to their place, and I entered into their home, and as I'm chatting with them, you know, the radio was playing in the background, and it was set to some secular radio station. I really wasn't paying too close attention to it, but I realized that the wife was getting very embarrassed about the fact that it was not Christian music that was being played. Why do I know that? Because she brought it up to me. Oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry that, you know, normally we play Christian music in this house, and we have praise music going all of the time. I don't know why we set it to that station today. And she just started acting really embarrassed that a pastor is in her house and the secular station is playing, you know, on the radio. Now, I really didn't pay that much attention to it, but now that I'm paying attention, I'm thinking, well, you know, I kind of like that song. It didn't really bother me at all, and I didn't think that she should be embarrassed that here's a pastor who is in her house, you know, with the radio playing. It's great that she plays Christian music a lot of the time, but, you know, I wasn't there to go through her magazines or to see, you know, what she might, you know, have in her, you know, DVD collection to see if there's anything inappropriate. I was there just to pray for them and to minister to them. But I think sometimes people, you know, maybe get embarrassed about, you know, piles of laundry or what have you that are in their house, so they don't want any guests to come over. I remember hearing the story about a pastor who was going to visit an elderly woman who went to his church. And he got to the door and he knocked and there was no answer, and he knocked and there was no answer, and he knocked again, and just nobody ever answered. So he decided to write a note and stick it on the door. And so he pulled out, you know, a note, and he began to write, and he put Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." And then he stuck that note on the door. Well, the following Sunday, that woman that he went to visit shows up at church, and she walks up at the end of the service and hands him a note. And he opens the note, and it says, "Genesis 3:10, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, for I was naked, and I went and hid myself." That has absolutely nothing to do with this message at all. But this centurion was not keeping Jesus away from his house because he was embarrassed that Jesus might see his DVD collection or his piles of laundry. The reason that he did not want Jesus under his roof, as it says, is because he did not feel worthy. Because in his mind, Jesus was a man of status. Jesus is great. And in recognizing the greatness of who Jesus is, he saw his own smallness. And I find it very interesting that the Jews who went to summon Jesus on the premise that this man is worthy to have you come to his house. But his response is that I am not worthy to have Jesus in my house. They considered him worthy. Jesus did not consider, the centurion did not consider himself worthy. You know, there's a big difference between having a sense of worthiness and having a sense of unworthiness, especially when we are coming before Jesus. Because when we feel worthy, we have an expectation that Jesus is going to do something for us based on our merit, that God is going to do something in my life because of what I have done or because of what I am. But when we have a sense of unworthiness, we come to Jesus expecting mercy. It's not based upon our merit, it's based upon his mercy. And we want God to move in our life because of who Jesus is, not because of who we are. So there's a world of difference between having a sense of worthiness and having a sense of unworthiness. The person who thinks that they are worthy asks God, expecting him to respond because somehow they think that they deserve a response. The person who is unworthy is coming to Jesus, not based upon themselves, but based upon Jesus' character. He is merciful. He is kind. He is good. And they make a request of Jesus in hopes that Jesus will respond. And so though those servants went to Jesus and said, "The man who wants you to come, he is a worthy man." The man himself did not see himself as being worthy. Instead, he is calling upon Jesus because he believed that Jesus was kind and that Jesus was merciful. And even though he was not a worthy man, he thought that Jesus could do something for him. The other thing that we see is that this centurion understood that Jesus was a man of authority. Look at what it says in verse 8. This is the centurion speaking through his friends to Jesus, who is not at the house. "For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." He had a sense of Jesus' authority because he himself was in a position of authority. Jesus, just say the word. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is say the word. You don't have to be in my home. You don't even have to be in my presence. I know that if you say the word, it will be done because you have that kind of authority. Now, this man knew authority because he had those that he had to obey. There were those in the Roman military that were above him. And when they gave him a command, he was obligated to obey that command, carry out that order. And he also was in a position to give orders. He had those that were under him. And so when he would command those 100 men of his to do something, they were obligated to do what he said because he was the authority over them. And so he understood that there are positions of authority. And if somebody is in authority over you, you are obligated to obey their command, to carry it out. And he knew that Jesus himself was under authority, the authority of his heavenly Father. But he also knew that Jesus had authority, that when he gave the command, angels obeyed, demons obeyed, disease obeyed, wind and waves obeyed the voice of Jesus, because Jesus was in that kind of position, a position of authority. One of the great things about this centurion is the fact that in seeing Jesus as Jesus is, it allowed him to see himself as he was. That's why he felt unworthy. One of the problems I think that is happening with many people is they don't really see Jesus as Jesus is. And if you don't see Jesus as Jesus is, you're not going to see yourself as you are. That's where pride wells up in our hearts. It's impossible to be prideful in the presence of Jesus when you see Jesus as he is. This man was humble in the presence of Jesus because he recognized that Jesus was greater than he was. That Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God and had authority over all. And all Jesus had to do was speak and it would be done. I think there's a real lack of recognition of Jesus' authority today. Even in the church, by the way. Even among those who, you know, profess to be followers of the Lord, I think oftentimes there's a lack of recognition of Jesus' authority in their life. We are very comfortable with recognizing Jesus as our Savior. We're not as comfortable, at least many, are not as comfortable in recognizing Jesus as the ruler. As the Savior, yes. As the ruler, not so much. Why do I say that? Because many want to hear what Jesus expects of them before they decide whether they are willing to obey it or not. And if we are submitting to him in that way, then in reality, we make ourselves the authority. We don't allow him to be the authority. You remember the story in the book of Acts where the Lord gives Peter a vision. And in this vision, Peter sees a sheet coming down out of heaven with all kinds of unclean animals roaming around within the sheet. And then the Lord speaks to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, these animals were unclean for a good Jewish boy like Peter to eat. And so Peter's response was, do you remember? "Not so, Lord." Those are words you cannot put together. You can say, "Not so, dude." You can say, "Not so, man." But you cannot say, "Not so, Lord," if in fact he is the Lord. And yet Peter tried to pull it off. Not so, Lord. If the Lord asks you to do something, then we are obligated to do it. And see, the scripture tells us that Jesus is Savior, but he is also Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, that means that those who call him Savior also acknowledge his lordship over their life. So important, I think, that we as God's people recognize his authority in our lives. Because I think we're living in a day and age where there are those that acknowledge Jesus, claim to be followers, but are very selective in when and how they're going to follow. And it's based upon whether it's something that they feel like following or obeying or doing, rather than recognizing his authority in their life. This man, this Roman centurion, recognized Jesus' authority and said, "Jesus, I know that you're a man of authority, and that what you say goes." Isn't it interesting that the wind and the waves will obey the voice of Jesus, but there are many people who claim to be followers of Jesus that will not? Jesus' response in verse 9 to this centurion: "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" Jesus marveled, I want you to notice. You know, it's very hard to get God to marvel at anything, because he knows everything. Marveling is kind of one of those words when something happens that you don't really expect to happen and you're wowed by it. And how do you get God to be wowed if he knows everything and there's nothing that is hidden from his eyes? And yet there are two times in the Bible, two times in the Gospels, where Jesus marvels. On one occasion, he marveled at the unbelief of the Jews in his hometown of Nazareth. He could not believe how unbelieving that they were. And the second time that he marveled was right here in this story, where a Roman centurion, expressed such great faith, greater faith than Jesus had seen even in the entire nation of Israel. And so verse 10, "And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick." Jesus didn't need to be there. He just needed to give the command that the boy would be well, and he was well. Why? Because Jesus has that kind of authority. Jesus speaks and the angels obey. Jesus speaks and the devil obeys. Jesus speaks and the wind obeys, and the waves obey, and the rocks obey, and the trees obey. And then we get to mankind, and some obey and some don't. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." I believe that this centurion, during the course of this story, I mean, it doesn't explicitly tell us what he believed about Jesus, other than Jesus was a man of authority and had power. Doesn't talk about his sin. But he obviously was aware that he was a sinner, because he felt unworthy in the presence of someone like Jesus. But Jesus commends him for great faith, which leads me to the conclusion that this man, through his crisis, came to a saving faith and knowledge of his Lord and his Savior, whom he was willing to obey. Through one of the worst situations in his life, one that he had no control over. So let me ask you, is there something in your life right now that you have no control over? A trial, a situation that you're facing right now that maybe you've tried to figure it out and you're realizing you can't do anything about it. That's all right, because you know the one that can do something about it. You might not be in control, but there is one who has authority that is in control. So I would encourage you to pray. But in your prayer, be careful. Be careful that you are not praying from a position of worthiness, a sense that the Lord needs to answer your prayer because of who you are and what you have done. Lord, I'm a good person. Lord, look at what I have given to the church. Lord, look at how many Sundays in a row that I have gone to fellowship. You know, sometimes we can become bargainers with the Lord and appealing to who we are and what we have done as if we can earn an answer to our prayers. That is basing your prayer on your merit rather than on God's mercy. Instead of praying, thinking yourself worthy, recognize that you're not worthy, that we have fallen short. And pray not based upon who you are, but pray based upon who Jesus is. That He is good, and He is merciful. And He even invited us to ask and to seek and to knock. And that He would move when we pray in His name. Amen? Let's pray.